Good morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we'll be reading the last 10 verses in that chapter. If you're following along on this original outline here that was given, which is quite helpful, you'll notice that this breaks up each of the passages, and this message is going to basically be here on the two principles that he talks about here in chapter 7. Two principles in chapter 7 that he speaks on. We were in the jail ministry. I say we. Shouldn't say we. I was in the jail ministry for 6 years. Josh was there. He was there a bit longer than I was. And I remember the first time I went down to the jail, and you'd have those steel doors closed behind you, and you realized, I'm not getting out unless they let me, you know? And so it's daunting, you know? It throws you for a bit of a loop, you know? And you're just a little nervous, you know, on your first go around. Man, I was nervous. And I remember my dear brother and his first time down there, and we got up, we did our singing, and, you know, there's a whole fun story all in that, but you know, we would do our little bit of singing, and then there was a great place for these younger brothers to stand up and share the gospel, you know, and really use that opportunity to share in the Lord's work in that. And I remember he was very much more capable now, but at the time when he had to share the gospel down there, he started up, you know, and we're following along in our Bibles, and things just kind of got off on the wrong foot. You know, and, you know, so there was a lot of nervousness going on, and he's, you know, and usually you don't go, during your message, unless, you know, you're using an illustration or things are going quite rough. And I remember he just kind of stops. I mean, we're 5 minutes into it now. You know, I mean, we haven't even got our opening remarks done yet, usually. And, you know, and he's like, these are just some really hard things to understand. Now my brother's going to finish sharing with you. You know, oh no. Josh looks at me across the table and he goes, you want me to go? He's like, well, we don't want to mislead him on who his brother is. You know, so I says, well, I might as well take the opportunity. And the Lord always gives strength. So that is what we're definitely looking forward to this morning. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Verse 14. Paul writing here says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. And we look forward to him blessing this to our hearts also as we would look into it. Let's just go to him one more time and ask for his help in this. Lord, we would come to you this morning. And Lord, as we've looked into Romans 7, Lord, it so clearly captures the life of the believer trapped in sin. And Lord, as we would look at this passage this morning, the first thing we would like to say is thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, without Him, we would not only have no mind of sin in our lives, but we'd have no power against it. Lord, you've not only so clearly taken and saved us from our sin, saved us from the penalty of our sin. And Lord, yet even in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already worked in the cost of our retraining, of making us like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would want to say thank you this morning for that. Lord, we would not want to neglect the fact that to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs all the praise and all the glory. And as we would look through this passage, Lord, we would thank you that He is the answer. And as we would look at this morning, Lord, we'd pray that first of all, you'd help us to see clearly, that you'd make this known to our hearts. Lord, that we would take sin serious in our lives, that we would not gloss over it, that we would not look for excuses to let it stay there, that we would not try to manipulate your word and twist it in such a way so as to make our lives some area of sin we might be living in acceptable. Lord, we want to be honest with you. We want to walk with you in a way which brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we would look into your word this morning, Lord, we'd pray for wisdom and help. We know we can't do this on our own. Lord, I'd pray that you'd give me the strength to share this, that it'd be to your honor and glory, that your Son would be exalted in our midst this morning, that we would walk away with a higher opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him more. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul says this here, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Now the first thing that I would like to say is in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6, Paul takes and he lays out this whole dealings that we have with sin. And he says, we're slaves to sin. And that's the picture that he brings out, isn't it? And he talks about this slavery. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he makes this declaration. And he says, I am dead in Christ. Therefore, I am no longer under sin or its power. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, you'll see a very mirrored image there, but the picture is a little different. This time he doesn't talk about slavery. He uses the picture of marriage. Marriage is binding. And he takes this picture and he says, the picture here is so binding that the only way to get out of this relationship is death. And so he makes this point in Romans chapter 7 in verses 1 through 6 and he says, I am dead in Christ, therefore I am no longer under the law or its influence. And he carries that picture through. Now as we've taken and we've looked at the first 14 verses in Romans chapter 14, the one thing that I would like to make mention of here, starting in 14, is the fact that even Mr. Moldenhauer last Sunday when he shared, finished off with this verse here, and this is the point. We recognize that the law is spiritual. So for an unbeliever to understand God's law, the Spirit of God has to awaken something within them. You can't just read through God's law and, the Spirit of God works in the hearts of unbelievers. Okay? Firstly. Secondly, he says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I think that lays basically the template for what we're about to look at. First of all, for a person to recognize sin in their lives, the work of the Holy Spirit began to take place. I think it'll be quite apparent as we look through these verses that Paul here, I believe speaking personally of himself, because I think this would be the case for each believer, that Paul here not only knows the Lord, but actually loves the Lord and loves God's law. And in chapter 7, in the first few verses, the problem is not the husband. The husband's a great guy. He's a little particular, but he's a good guy. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are good, making right the simple. Right? So we recognize that the problem wasn't the husband. The problem was the wife. She doesn't fit with the husband very good. He's quite particular. She's a fair bit more easygoing than that. And the reality was not that the husband wasn't going to die. He'll never die. In fact, the Lord himself says that the law will continue and that not one jot nor tittle will actually pass away. The law of God will last for eternity. We're not getting rid of the law in Matthew 7, in Romans 7. This is not the extinguishing of God's law. Well, now there you go. Now we've dealt with that. We throw it out. No, the law of the Lord is, that's good. That's perfect. And in fact, Paul later on in Timothy, he tells Timothy, he says, the law was not written for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. The law of the Lord takes and it awakened what? What did we see last time? It made Paul aware of sin in his life. Now he's going to walk through this very precise little time, this battle, and he wants to communicate with us something very important. Don't walk through this and say, okay, well now how do we win the battle? You don't. The moment you thought you could win the battle, you'd already lost. Sin is real. I work with a guy and he said to me, he says, well, I think all men are basically good. I'm thinking, you've never had kids. You know? You know, but nonetheless, you know, he's like, I think everybody's basically good. You know, and actually, you know, the more you see, you know, I mean, everybody, they kind of want to do what's right. And I'm thinking, this guy either doesn't own a TV, he's never met another person, or he's got a really high opinion of himself. You know, right? Well, the reality is men are not basically good. I've never had to teach my kids how to sin. You know, I teach them how to say thank you and please and be nice to one another. But I don't say, okay, now Gideon, here's your son. Okay, tug her hair. Okay, yep, that's good. Real good. You're learning. You're good at this, you know. And okay, now Lainey, you turn around and scratch his face. Okay, now Gideon, you start screaming and make mommy think it was all her fault. Very good. Okay, now let's move on from there. That's enough for today. We'll get on to more lessons later. No, they know this. They come by it naturally. It's ridiculous. We laugh about it because the reality is I never had to teach my children how to do wrong. They came by it quite naturally. That's the condition of the unregenerated person. Now what about the regenerated person who God has miraculously saved, brought into the family? They're now conscious of the fact that they were sinners. They're on their way to hell. They've made this decision to follow the Lord. Now what happens when they become aware of sin that is in their lives? And so here he says this here, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. So first of all, he makes mention of this. I hate the things that I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them. Can you imagine living in this turmoil situation where you're living this constant battle of doing the very things that you hate? He's agreed with God about his sin. The problem isn't that he doesn't recognize it. Don't pretend like this guy's just unaware of sin in his life. He fully well knows about the sin in his life. Now what did he tell you? He says, I don't want to do those things. And the more I don't want to do those things, the more I end up doing those things. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, now watch, I agree with God that the law is good. He doesn't blame his problem on God. He doesn't turn around and try to manipulate God's law and say, well, you know, maybe the standard was too high. Maybe God expected more out of me than I could give him. You know, maybe the real problem doesn't necessarily lie in me, in my ability to follow God's law, but maybe God expected too much out of me. Well, that's a convenient little place, isn't it? Now, do you think he'll have any victory in that place? By saying that it's God's mistake, he fully expected too much out of me, and therefore I can never keep what God expected from me. He says no. He says, actually, I agree with God. I agree that the law of the Lord is good. I agree that God didn't make a mistake when he gave us the law. He didn't set this great big high standard up here and then say, okay, oh, I knew you weren't going to make it. You think God takes pleasure in the fact we can't live up to it? Turn with me over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Well, let's go with Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. And let's read verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. There's no question that God loves the law. But I want you to notice something very important here. And this is actually back over in Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Actually, let's go to 25 here. Exodus 25, rather. And let's look at verse 21. 21 through 22. Exodus 25, verses 21. Moses writing here, he says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And he actually makes mention of it earlier on in that chapter also, making mention that he wanted him to take, in verse 16, he says, and thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. God never intended that the children of Israel were going to be able to keep the law. He set up a standard so that way they could just blow right through it, right? God took and he says, I want you to put that inside the ark. I think Watchman Nee said it quite well when he said this here. He said, grace means that God does something for me. Law means that I do something for God. God has certain holy and righteous demands which he places upon me. That is law. Now, if law means that God requires something of me for their fulfillment, then deliverance from the law means that he no longer requires that from me. But he himself provides it. Law implies that God requires me to do something for him. Deliverance from law implies that he exempts from me doing it. He doesn't expect me to do it. And that in grace, he does it himself. The picture here that God gives to Moses, even before he had given Moses the law, was he says, my intent is that you take that law and you put it securely inside that ark. And what's going on inside the ark there? The law is perfect. What does the law do? The law awakened the fact that there was sin inside of Paul. It made him fully aware of what was going on. So Paul here in verse 17 of Romans chapter 7 says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's blaming this on sin, right? The devil made me do it, kind of an excuse? No. Through this entire chapter, I want you to notice one thing. If Paul's got one problem, he's a little self-focused here. But he's not blaming it on anybody else. He doesn't blame the problem on God's law. He doesn't blame the problem and say, well, you know, sin made me do it. No, he's recognizing that there is a new nature inside of him now, and he recognizes that the war is this here. He says, I want to do something, but because of sin in me, I have no power to do it. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is one of the most self-focused chapters in all of Scripture. Paul says, I, me, or my, almost 50 times in the entire passage. What's the point? He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present in me. So the desire is present there. The desire to do what's right is present. But how to perform, how to do it, how to work that out, that which is good, I don't find in me. There's the key, folks. If you're looking at the answer to the passage, the key, the crux, the thing that unlocks it, the thing that opens it all up, he says, I've taken a very good look at myself in light of God's law, and I recognize that in my flesh there is nothing good. So do not pretend that you're actually getting better. Do not pretend that things are actually on the upward swing for you, so to speak. He says, inside of me there is nothing good. In fact, I have a desire now to do what's right. But he says to actually how to perform that, how to actually get that done, how to work that out. He says, I cannot find in myself. Anybody ever been there? Praise God, this guy is not just a brand new believer. I listened to some messages this week, and one of the things that I heard was, and I was actually talking with Josh about it, because I was struggling with it, and this teacher made this great big point. In fact, one of his whole messages on this passage was to point out the fact that Paul is a mature believer in this passage. And I'm thinking, what's the point? I mean, it's like trying to argue whether he wrote it with his right hand or his left hand. Like, what's the value in the passage? As a person grows in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're made aware of sin in their life. When I got saved, I'm glad the Spirit of God did not hand me a list saying, here's 5,392 things I'd like you to have right by next week, Friday. What? He says, Joel, we're going to work on just a few things here with you, and we're going to go as fast as you can go. Praise God for that. He takes me where I'm at, and he never expected more out of me than I could give. Am I like Christ? Praise God, actually, God is doing that. We're going to step on shore heaven someday, and I think we're going to be more amazed that he actually did it than anything else. And you look at the fact that God is currently working with each one of us, and he says, Joe, here's a little something I'd like to work with you on. Do I excuse it? Do I come up with reasons on why God might be wrong in that area? Do I find other ways? Do I try to manipulate God's word and say, well, you know, actually, if you think of that passage in this way, what I'm doing is not actually that bad. He says, but looking inside, and this is the point, when we take a look inside of our own hearts, don't be discouraged if you don't find anything good there. Don't be discouraged about that. Because what's happening here is that there's this reality that inside of me, inside of each one of us, is this sin. And I am powerless to get rid of it on my own. That's the point. Please don't forget the point, folks. He don't leave you languishing here in this battle. But how to work that out, I cannot find. And then in verse 19, he says this here, for the good. Now I think this is a little bit, he's moving on here from verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Okay? So he says, I'm doing those things that I don't want to do. Right? Okay, now watch. Because here in 19, he's not just reiterating himself. He's not trying to be the master of redundancy here. Like, hey, let's just say it again for your sake. No, but he's saying here, for the good that I would, I do not. So there's actually a desire inside of him to not just want to do things that he's not doing, but he wants to do things that are good. And he recognizes the things that he's doing in verse 15 there are things that he hates. Now watch. Watch. Because here at the end of verse 19, he says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Are you willing to agree with God that the things that are against him are evil? Quite often in my life, I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm going to be really transparent. There are times in my life when I will find things that are not necessarily great big things that are going to get you written out of the meeting. But I do not agree with God that they are sin. I do not agree with God that they are evil. Anybody here ever been in a conflict before? Any sort of an altercation, disagreement, argument, anything? It's all right. If you don't have your hand up, you're a liar. That's a whole new realm of honesty that we haven't dealt with here. Okay? So everybody here has been in an argument before. Now, Proverbs says this. This is one of those verses that you probably shouldn't say you don't like, but it pokes you right in the eyeball. And the reality is this is what Proverbs says. From pride cometh contention. You ever been in an argument before? It's because of pride. Well, now hold on a minute, Joe. Yeah, I know that's the problem. That's what I keep saying too. Hold on a minute, Joe. Do you agree with God that that is sin? Do you agree with God that it is evil? I struggle. I'll come up with some reason on why it ain't as bad as I'm being convicted that it might be. All it is just watching a television program every single night. Well, Joe, you know, I mean, there is a difference, your convictions might not be the same as mine. Okay, let's say our convictions are not the same. Was it decent, pure? Did it edify? Did it build up? Was it something that brought glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then did it have place in our lives? Well, you're meddling, Joe. Well, okay. Let's just leave it there. Do we agree with God about the things in our life that are evil? Or do I make room for them? Let's just pretend that we all do this. You know, speeding down the highway. It's one of those, like, acceptable sins. You know, I mean, 70 is the speed limit. 75 is the real limit. You know, I mean, I can beat Joe home. You know, I mean, he takes 20 minutes. I live 10 miles farther north, and I can do it in 18, you know. Now, why is that acceptable? Do I agree with God about evil? Do I agree with God about things that are actually good, things that are wrong? Am I in agreement with God, or have I made excuses for that in my life? Let's not pretend like we've somehow arrived at this level of spirituality where the things that we're doing now are all of a sudden completely fine without problem. That's something for you to think on in your own life. I'm not going to tell you that it's right or wrong. You contemplate that. You hold it before the Lord and see if he's all right with that. He says in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not, the things that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He recognizes this struggle in him is not in accordance with the nature that God has given him now. It's not in accordance with his regenerated self, but is the sin that is working inside of him that makes him completely powerless to do the things that he has a new desire to do. That's a struggle. That's a fight. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Did it go away? And this is a man who's taken a very clear, honest look at himself. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I think verse 22 is one of those parts in this passage that proves the fact that Paul here is a believer. To delight yourself in the law of the Lord. David talks about it quite a bit through the Psalms. I have delighted myself in the law of the Lord. I have sought it more than my necessary food. You can think of the verses on your own, I trust. And here he says that there's this inward man that is actually desiring, enjoying, loving the law of God. But now please pay attention to this here. Is that the source of the answer to the problem that he has? Is that the solution? Is the solution the law of God? You can delight yourself in the law of the Lord all day long, and that isn't going to solve your problem. Now hold on a minute, Joe. You're the guy that's always pushing God's word. I am. We're going to get to the answer. Don't worry. He doesn't leave us hanging. That's the beauty of it. He doesn't say, well, that's all the room I had on the papyrus, folks. Hopefully we get another one out soon. You know, no. He doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the answers. And in verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, this is the thing, folks. Verse 23 really encapsulates how sin affects in the life of a believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're told to bring each of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? Now that's something we're told to do. But here he takes and he brings the same idea in. Now watch what he says. I see another principle in my members. And this principle is warring against the law of my mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this here. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So what do we know about his mind? He's got a regenerated mind. This mind is one that is in tune with the Lord. He recognizes sin in his life. He recognizes it. He has agreed with God. And he has found himself to be completely powerless against fighting against it. Now watch the words that he uses here. When we talk about a battle, we talk about winning and losing. That's the idea, isn't it? So in a war, we talk about the side that won and the side that didn't win, right? And so here he talks about a war that's taking place. But he doesn't talk about the winning and the losing side. It'd be one thing if we were to lose the battle and walk home with our tail between our legs and just say, man, I lost. Give it another shot tomorrow. He says it's not that convenient with you. What happens is that this war that's going on in your mind, warring, this law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, brought me into captivity. It'd be great if you just lost. Wouldn't it be nice if you just lost the battle? You know what I mean? That's the way Satan always sells sin to us. You know, just do it once. You know, I mean, get it out of your system. You know, I mean, you know you've been wanting to do it. You get it over with and done, and you're going to be so much happier. And next thing you know, you're a slave to it again. It didn't just win. It brought you into captivity. And he says, that's it. I'm 100% powerless against it. The sad thing is when you watch a believer that doesn't get to that point. They're not willing to come to that point. They pretend. They fight. They struggle. I read a story about a man who, in China, he was living in this community house. And in this community house, it did not have enough facilities for each of the men to be able to take a shower regularly. So they would go down to the river once a day and take a bath. You know, kind of jump in and take a bath sort of a thing. So anyways, this guy goes out there, you know, maybe a little bit more confident of his ability than what he really was. And he gets out there a ways and he starts struggling and going under. And these men run back to this guy who's a really proficient swimmer. And they say to him, he's going under. And the guy just, yeah, I see him. And he just sits there. You know, I mean, the guy writing the story is like, I just thought, what a wretched man this guy was. He doesn't even get up to help. He had all the ability to run out there and save this guy, just like that. And he just sits there watching him struggle. Another guy comes up. Do you see what's happening out here? He said, yeah, I see it. And then finally, this guy struggling out here in the river goes under. And that guy steps up from his chair, jumps out, couple strokes, grabs the guy, brings him back to shore safely. The man writing the story says, I was fed up. I couldn't believe it. I walked up to this guy and I says, I have never met a man so self-focused in my entire life. I cannot believe you call yourself a Christian. That's wretched business right there. You almost let that guy drown. He says, do you know what would have happened if I'd have run out there while he was struggling? He'd have taken us both down. I waited till he gave up and he knew there was nothing left in himself to fight against. Then I went out there and just a few strokes, he had the guy saved. Sad thing is quite often us living in sin as believers, we get to this point where we're just totally fine treading water, going under, gulping, looking for air. And we will never agree with God on these certain little areas of our life finding victory over this sin. First of all, we recognize it. That is called maturity, growth in the life of Christ. We recognize sin in our lives, and as we grow in that, we recognize the second thing, that I don't have the strength in Joe Flieger to solve the problem that I just seen. And when we finally come to the end of it in verse 24, we cry out with Paul the exact same words. And the words are, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Is that where you're at? Do we agree with God about our sin? Are we willing to get to the point where we recognize that this wretchedness of this cyclical sin problem I've got, the answer is not found in me? And he makes this statement, and praise God he makes this statement, "Who shall deliver me?" I thank God he did not look for another what. You imagine if he was looking for another what? Maybe the law of God wasn't enough. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to look for an experience. That'll do it. You know, I'm looking for that feel-good experience that's going to solve all of my problems. Does it solve our problems? No, there isn't a feel-good experience out there that'll fix your problems. He just got done going through this entire great big thing to try to explain to you that the law did not fix the problem. The law was like a thermometer in the mouth of a sick person that revealed how sick they were. You go to somebody who's sick, like I go home, here's little Lainey with a thermometer in her mouth, and I go, "Sweetie, what are you doing to get better?" "Well, look, Daddy, I've got a thermometer in my mouth." "No, that ain't going to do it, sweets." You know, I mean, it'll tell you how sick you are, but that ain't ever going to get you better. It will never solve your problem. Don't look to the law. Law ain't going to fix the problem you've got. Law will certainly let you know how big the problem is. But he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That is very stark words. I trust each of us know the history. They would take these murders and they'd strap the dead body of the person you murdered on your back. So after a few days, the death of the one that you took became your death. Oh, what stark language there. You imagine? I mean, that'd deter a lot of murdering in society, wouldn't it? Nonetheless here, that's the picture that he uses here. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he recognizes it's not a what, it's a who. We live in a society, folks, this is the truth of it. We live in a society, we've never had more books on how to raise kids. Do it the right way. We've never had more marriage conferences and how to have good marriages. And you'll take a couple that have a very decent little marriage, send them off to a marriage conference, and all weekend long, they come home at the end of the weekend, and they find out they don't go on enough dates, they don't talk enough, and when they do talk, they're not talking about the right stuff. The wrong person's doing the checkbook, they left thinking they got a great marriage, they come home realizing they got it. I mean, their marriage is on the rocks. What was the problem? We looked at the problem all weekend. The answer to our problem is not looking at how great big the problem is it? Oh, that's great to recognize that there's a problem there. Wonderful. Praise God. You've got to look to the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to raise your kids in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord, you take a look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a marriage that honors and glorifies God, take a look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the way that we handle interpersonal relationships? My relationship with Scott or Bob or Joe or Nate. Well, we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about arguments? Remember, we brought that whole little discussion up about arguments earlier and how pride was the source of arguing. How did Christ handle arguments? Well, when he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Truth will come out. Defending self. Paul did not look for another what. He looked for a who. And that is the source of deliverance in our lives, folks. That is the real source of deliverance in our lives. It is the who, not the what. The what continued to condemn. The who gave victory. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, I'm going to do something that I did not intend to do. I'm going to not step on somebody else's toes, but I can't leave you in that spot. We're going to read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. So the answer is this here. He says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not through our work, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The reality in each of our lives is when we get to this point where we recognize sin in our lives, we realize I can't overcome it on my own. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. We got that. We understand. It's a body of death that is strapped to me. Who delivers me? Praise God. I hope we're looking for the who. I hope each of our eyes are so fixed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we recognize He is the answer to the problems that we face. And that we would cast ourselves on Him, that we would confess before God. The reality is, God, is I'm not like Your Son in this. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be able to love these people like You love them, and I can't. I need You to change my heart. Am I willing to confess that what I am not like in the person of Christ is sin? That's a hard spot. I praise the Lord that Paul did not take and he says, okay, yeah, hey, here we go. And leave us in some sort of a dire stretch. But he gave us the answer, and the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ should cast itself, the shadow should cast itself across every area of our lives where we bring each thing to the foot of the cross and ask if that's something that was worth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to You this morning. And Lord, we would thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, often we get to this point where we realize there's very little we can say about it. We feel like we're discussing things sometimes that are way bigger than our little minds can handle. And yet, God, You've been so gracious with us. You explain things to us, and even if we don't understand it, You point us back to the same answer. And Lord, we thank You that the answer is the shed blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. We thank You that He is alive, that He lives inside of us. And that we do not have to be stuck in this lifestyle of sin or in a pattern of sin, but we recognize it, we confess it. We call out to You for help, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that our deliverance comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and living in Him. We pray You'd help us to understand it just a little more, that we might be able to bring honor and glory to Your name and exalt the person of Christ in our lives. It is our desire. We pray this in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.